Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. The New Testament is a written commentary on the Old Testament, which cannot be disregarded because the doctrine of salvation is based upon it. Most Christians think the word law in the New Testament simply refers to the Ten Commandments, but it really refers to the five books of Moses, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is from these books that we receive the moral, practical, and sacrificial laws. Jesus only fulfilled the sacrificial law when he died upon the cross. But some would argue that the cross also nullified the moral and practical part of the law as well. Join Pastor John as he examines if God's law has been made void and what it means for you and me. This message is entitled Part 7, Defending the Bible. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 18th, 2010. And if you have watched our music video, you'll find out that we had some guests here today from Belgium, the Timmerman family, and they're part of our cyber family. And so I like to invite people from other countries, even if you come from another state. I don't know if you can do it from other states, but if you come from outside the United States, we will throw a dinner for you. So you fly in, and we will serve, we will give you a dinner. So today we're going to have a church dinner in honor of Gert and Charmaine Timmerman and their three children. So we're very happy for that. And so if you missed the music video, I would recommend you go back and watch that and see what happened prior to me preaching. Let's stand right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today, Lord. And Father God, this is a good Sunday here, Lord. Father, you have sent in a number of people, Lord, are here today. We got a good group here today, Father. But most of all, we have the Holy Spirit here. And that is what makes a difference. So Father God, today, again, open a word for us. Help us to stand out. And help us, Father God, to see what you are speaking to us. And this I ask now in Jesus' name. And Father, help me to speak, help people to hear. And Father, during the week, help them to restudy this message. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to get ready with the scripture, turn with me to the book of Hosea. That is in the Old Testament. And you find him a little bit shortly after Daniel. So we have the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and verse number 6. Now I'm going to say this to the congregation today. I was surprised after my message last week that so many people had not understood the two covenants, the first and the second. And I realized that if this is happening in this congregation, which I consider one of the better educated congregations in the United States, in the world, what about the rest of the people? Now today we're going to be talking about the law as found in the New Testament. And I believe that we also hasty on the law. So today we are going to study that, and I will try to be slow in reading and speaking so we got it. And this is what I wrote from last week. The New Testament is a collection of historical documents which shows how a young and vibrant Jewish apostolic church waged war against Judaism and successfully broke loose, but was never able to convince the Jewish leadership and the bulk of the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, I want you to hear me now. Jesus himself failed to convince the Jewish leadership and the Jewish people that he was a Messiah. He got a remnant. After the day of Pentecost, with all the miracles, the apostles were only able to get a remnant. And for 1,900 years, the Jews have resisted the gospel. Not only have they resisted the gospel, but they're also putting a lot of money in to destroy the gospel. And so the question is this: what can we do to win Jewish people for Christ and also to win Gentiles for Christ? Here's what I wrote, and I try not to read too much, but if I don't read it, I begin to chase rabbits, and that's the reason I like to read it, to stay on a subject. Pastors and well-meaning Bible teachers usually tell new believers in Christ to read the New Testament first, beginning with the Gospel of John. This is what I was told as a new believer in 1965, and this is what I have recommended as a minister. Now, monkey see, monkey do. We got to learn that. As an engineer, I was trained to investigate and solve problems. I remember quickly reading through the New Testament and be disappointed because I didn't know what happened after the last chapter of the book of Acts. I was really upset. I went to the pastor and says, well, it stops here. What happened after that? And I asked him, do you have any information? So he simply loaned me his books, commentaries. I began to read it, and I somewhat better understood why the Christian church is what it is today. But listen to this now. No one told me that they had to read the Old Testament first, since the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. Consequently, I was subjected to errors when it came to understanding what certain passages were stating in the New Testament. And it says, shepherd, I passed these errors to my sheep. I was saved, led other people to Christ, but I was not able to fully serve God and obey him since I did not have full knowledge. Turn to Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. And here's what the prophet says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they rejected knowledge, I would also reject you that you should be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I would also forget your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We stayed in a good little Southern Baptist church in Salt Lake City from 1965 up to 1969. It's about 4 years. And we had a lot of sick people there. And the teaching or the understanding was simple, this, that the older you get, you will get this disease at 40, 45 you get this, 50 you can expect that, and so on. And eventually you be in a wheelchair, and so someday they wheel you out into the nursing home. You suffer a whole lot there, and after that you die a slow death. Nobody told me that I can die healthy. Now, I met the Russian guy probably about 10 years ago. He was a contractor, and he was doing some work at the production center. And I told him about some things, how to eat and so on. He stopped and he said, John, he said, you want to die healthy? First I got angry. I thought the guy's, you know, pulling my leg, you know, just making a joke out of it. He said, you really want to die healthy? And I thought about it. Yeah. When I go, I don't want to linger. I just want to be here one day. Next moment, I'm gone with the Lord. There's no place in the Bible where it says that you have to suffer in a nursing home. We are given 120 years if we walk with God and if we do His things. Now remember, in a church in Salt Lake City, we had only one deacon there, and he was from Georgia, and he and I became good friends about the same age. And we discussed, you know, is God, we read the part of the Acts, and we said, now, is God really doing things today? Have you had a deep discussion, theological discussion of two guys knowing nothing? And we came to the conclusion, as we were driving down one Saturday, we're going to go down to Sears and buy some stuff to work on a church building, that we simply came to this conclusion, someplace on this earth, God is healing someone, but we sure don't know where and who. And that's how I came to seminary, in that mind frame. And I had not understood, because remember, I'm going to give you another slogan I really want to drill into you. If you do not know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. If you do not know that something does not exist, it is not there, you're not going to say, well, I'm going to look for something, I don't know what, but I'm going to look for something. You don't do that. You are simply told something, and then you say, well, I've got to find that out. And we find it in the Bible. Now, then I wrote this in Missing Facts. I was not given a solid teaching on the first and the second covenants. As a result, I became a Christian Zionist, like most born-again evangelical Christians. I got, you know, Hal Lynch's book, The Great Late Planet Earth, read it, bought it, thought it was great. There was no clear teaching that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you how ignorant I was for many years. I thought that Jesus was born the first time in Bethlehem. I thought his first name was Jesus and the family name was Christ. That's what I believed. That's all I thought. I had no clear understanding that Jesus is a God of the Old Testament. Instead, I had the belief that God the Father was a creator and the person of the Godhead that was leading the people of Israel. I was not taught that Jesus is God, has always existed, and believed that Jesus came into existence when Mary conceived through the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. But you see, when you're not really taught properly, you can read it, not understand it, and you glaze over it. I read the book of Acts many times. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I read it, didn't understand it, and simply just moved on. Didn't do anything with it. Furthermore, I was not given a teaching on the meaning of law. And so I violated many of the commandments that Jesus had given in the Old Testament. Now, if you turn to Matthew 5:17, and we read them here in church a few times, and eventually we might learn to know them, understand them. But let me point something out to you right now. In verse 17 of Matthew 5, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For the first 20 years of my ministry, I never preached on that. I didn't think that was important. I didn't understand it. So I simply said, well, you know, yeah. Think I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, to fulfill. Okay, I'll leave that for somebody else. Move on. Then I read verse number 18. For verily said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle. And I said, now what is a jot and what is a tittle? I don't know. Knew what he knew. So they didn't tell me. So I figured this, if, you know, a jot or a tittle, whatever that is, It shall not pass for the Lord. It will be fulfilled. No big deal. Move on. No one told me that in the Hebrew language, you don't have consonants. You don't have vowels. All you do is have consonants. Now, if I would tell you these letters, BLVD, any American with something says, I know what that is. That's Boulevard. Okay? That's how Hebrew is. No vowels between. Only consonants. But what they did was they put little chicken scratches here and there, above and below. These were the dots, the jots and the tittles that told you how to pronounce it and what the vowels were. Well, if you don't know that, hey, this verse here doesn't mean anything. Where can you find it out? Any Bible dictionary. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I read that. I said, I'm a good Southern Baptist. I've been baptized in water. I'm preaching. I've been teaching Sunday school. I've been doing all the things. I don't have to worry about that verse. So I simply took the three verses and sent them into the delete file. Don't need them. Don't know what I mean. As a result, I did all kind of crazy things. I attended Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in Mill Valley, California. I was there for 3.5 years. The reason I have 3.5 years was we spent 6 months away on crusades. I had to come back for another half a year. I received a Master of Divinity. If you don't believe me, you can go into a little office we have here. And on the wall, it would say that in 1973, I received a degree, Master of Divinity. How much did I know? Not a whole lot. I learned how to write. I learned about archaeology. I learned some history. But basically what I learned was that everybody had unbelief and I had to fend for myself. It was the Holy Spirit and some minister friends of mine that gave me insight and understanding of the Old and the New Testament. God can and will move quickly at times. There might be a person coming up to you and giving you a 2 or 3 minute discourse or something. And you says, well, I haven't thought about that. The Holy Spirit sent that person to you. To simply say, there's something here, start looking for it. All the information of understanding the Old New Testament is freely available in the Bible. But I didn't know what I was missing, and so I didn't look for it. And again, if you do not know that something exists, you are not going to look for it. Last week, I laid down the foundation of the first and second covenant. And now I want to build upon that teaching. Now, I had some people tell me, you know, well, it's kind of a heavy sermon. You know, I'm not sure if I can dig into that. If you don't understand the first covenant and the second covenant, you don't know what you're saved from, and you don't know what you're saved to. And you can be tossed to and fro with any doctrine coming. Let's lay a foundation now. Law. When you read the word law in the New Testament, the Hebrew word for law is Torah, and it stands for the 5 books of Moses. Thus, any time you read the word law in the Old or New Testament, the writer is referring to the 5 books of Moses found in the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These 5 books, according to the Old Testament, is the law, the Torah. By the time Jesus walked on the earth, the Jewish theological scholars had divided the Old Testament in three parts. We had the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Now, in your outline, on your outline here, we have laid out Matthew 5:17. With that knowledge now, look at this. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law, the five books of Moses, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot to one tittle, shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled." Now you've got to chew on that this week. The Torah was further divided into three parts. We had the moral law, the practical law, and the sacrificial law. The moral law was given by Jesus to be the foundation of national laws which instruct us on how to treat God and our fellow man. The Ten Commandments are part of this law. Now turn to Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus, or the second book of Moses, chapter 20. And let's just read this here slowly. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." What is another god? Anything that comes between you and the Lord is another god. Your job can be a god. Your wife can be a god. Your children can become gods. Anything that we put up on a pedestal and says, you know, this is the most important thing in my life, I just got to do this and that, it is now a god. God is supreme. "You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." A couple of weeks ago, it was a bizarre story. It was a woman someplace Midwest here, sometimes place in the United States, and her husband had died. And her sister had died. And she was probably in her 70s. And she simply said, "I don't want them buried in a cemetery. I want them in my backyard." So they buried the husband in the backyard and the sister. Well, guess what this woman did? When everybody was gone and so on, she dug them up. She had some kind of embalmment, and so she had a husband in one bedroom in the house, her sister in another bedroom in the house, and then they laid there for the next 10 years. She had them in the house, and she would talk to them every day and, you know, discuss things with them and so on. They had become her gods. So finally somebody came to the house, they found it out, they took away the corpses from her. And she said, "I can't figure it out. Why can't I have my corpses?" Well, but you know, Bible says, you know, if somebody dead, you bury them, or you know, you dispose of their bodies. "You should not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto you, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." We're okay so far. But now here comes the hard stuff. "You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless to take his name in vain." And he says, "Well, I don't swear." Oh my gosh! You just took the Lord's name in vain. Jolly! Gee whiz, stands for Jesus Christ. Look upon all the Christian cuss words or power words. How many of you have heard say this? I'll be darned. Very common in Christian circles. They seem to clean it up and say, instead of I'll be damned, they say, I'll be darned. But we have taken the name of the Lord in vain. We don't even know it. Now here's a bad one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but in 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You nor your son or your daughter, your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all in them is, and rested the 7th day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Would you believe I got a phone call this morning? I'm not going to tell you who called me. You do know. But I know there are people eventually will watch this. And this person simply said, I want you to know, Pastor John, that we will not be watching the webcast today. I said, okay. We have to move a relative of ours. We got to move that person today. I was in a hurry. I didn't say a whole lot. And then I thought about it, that this family, particular family, they do a lot of birthdays, traveling here, traveling there, doing this, doing that, so on, you know. Good stuff. But on Sunday. And then we have some sickness that had not left. We got some problems here and there. And, you know, now I'm going to have to tell, I don't have to tell them now because I tell them they're right now. I don't have to call them. I'm telling you right now. You simply broke God's Sabbath law. Well, people say, you know, well, you know, that's the only day we can do it. Did God say in here, you know, that that's, you know, if you can't do it any other day, you can break my Sabbath? Sorry. Now, of course, if a house is burning down, you got to go and get the furniture out. Or if there's an accident, you got to go and help them out. If you're a medical doctor, or if you're a nurse, or whatever it is, and you have to work on a Sunday, you take another day out of the week off and make that your Sabbath. But you see how sloppy we are? Now, these people I'm talking about, they love the Lord with all their heart. I mean, they are Bible-thumping, good, Holy Ghost Christians. But for some reason, it had been dawned upon them when the family calls, not on Sunday. I was going to say that, but I'm not going to say that. It was an old song, and I just remember that going back, but forget that. Now, look at verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, a lot of people, we simply haven't understood that. Now, what do you do if your dad is an alcoholic or a drug addict? Can you honor him? Not because he's a drug addict or alcoholic, but you simply give reverence and say, well, this is my father. He and my mother, they gave me life. I'm not going to badmouth them. I'm not going to knock them down. I'm going to pray for them, minister to them. I'm going to honor them. They're my parents. I might not agree with them. I'm not in fellowship with them. But I am going to honor them as my mom and dad. Hopefully, if your mom and dad are getting with the gospel, you can have a great time of fellowship. 13. You shall not kill. Now, praise the Lord, most of us here this morning, you didn't kill anyone before you came to church. So praise God for that, right? You're clean on that one. But let me ask you this. How many people have you killed with your tongue? How many people have you killed with your tongue? You slandered them, spoke evil of them, destroyed them. We can kill spiritually. We can also kill with our tongue. Verse 14. You should not commit adultery. We can probably keep that. Maybe. men. Now, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust, you commit adultery in your heart. How many Christian, quote-unquote, men are into pornography? How many people are lusting after other women or men? Verse 15. You shall not steal. Well, well, I didn't rob a bank today. Are you taking home papers, pencils, paper clips from your job? Are you helping yourself to some things? Are you using the phone on work hours? Are you putting in 8 hours of honest work, or are you simply cheating, doing other things between? That's stealing. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's a tough one. It's better to shut up than to say too much. You should not covet your neighbor's house. That's part of the Ten Commandments, coveting. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Be content. If somebody got more than you, somebody said, God bless you. I'm happy for you. Don't walk around and say, well, I wish I had that. Why can't I have that? These are the Ten Commandments. Do you realize now, if salvation depended upon you keeping them, you and I would be lost for eternity. You realize that? And the moral law had no salvation in it. It was simply made to set a standard for national laws and for personal laws. That's the moral law. The practical law was given to teach men about hygiene, family life, sexual relations, foods, and so on. I'm just going to read one passage here. That's from Deuteronomy 23. That's Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter. And it's a simple one. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. You shall have a place also without a camp, whether you shall go forth abroad. In other words, you should have a bathroom outside of camp. But it shall be when the evening comes, actually then verse, and you shall have a paddle upon your weapon, a little shovel. It shall be when you go, will ease yourself abroad, you shall dig therewith, you shall turn back and cover that which comes from you. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you, to give up your enemies before you. Therefore shall your camp be holy, that he sees no unclean thing in you or turn away from you. That's a practical law. Now we know this, that when you have a war, the sewer system breaks down. What do you get? You get typhus. You get all kind of different diseases suddenly break out. Now in this church, we don't tell people to take a paddle with them or a little shovel. We don't have a problem now because we don't have that many babies. But there was a time when we had four or five different little babies, and we found dirty diapers. So we had to put a sign up and say, no dirty diapers in the waste paper baskets, but put them in the, you'll take them out of the trash can. Well, that's part of the practical law. Those of you that have smelled diapers have been hanging around for about 3 or 4 days in the heat. You know how nice they smell. So that's a practical law. Now somebody says, well, I'm not going to go to a church like that because in the bathroom it says, you know, don't leave dirty diapers. I'm not going to go there. I'm not under the law. I can do whatever I want to do. And if I want to toss dirty diapers, I can do that. And if not, I'm going to leave that church and find some church where I can have dirty diapers. You see how silly we are? The practical law talks about sexual life, family, hygiene, foods. Why did God do that? Well, let me talk to you parents. How many of you have had a little 3 or 4 year old little child walking around? Let's say you go to a restaurant and there's some French fries laying on the ground. And your little toddler simply sees the French fries, hands go out, pick it up, you know, and they're ready to stop it in the mouth, put it in the mouth. What do you do as a parent? You says, no, don't pick that up. And the child says, why not? It's just a French fry. Honey, there's germs on it. What are germs? Well, you can't see them. Well, how do I know they're germs if I can't see them, Mommy? I want that fry. God simply says, when I made all the things on the earth, some I made for food and some I didn't make for food. Now, this is what I want you to eat, and this is what I do not want you to eat. And we says, I'm under grace, God. I can do whatever I want to do. And God says, well, you get sick. And you say, who cares? Who said? The sacrificial law was given to the children of Israel, so they would give sacrifices unto God while they were waiting for the Messiah. Look at the outline there. There was no salvation in the moral law. There was no salvation in the practical law. And there was a promise of salvation in the sacrificial law. There was no salvation in the sacrificial law either. It was a promise of the Messiah. Let me take you to Hebrews 7:11. And while we do that, I'm going to tell you my pork story this morning. Hebrews 7:11. I was raised on pork. I particularly love the fat of it. And so when I got over to the United States, I decided, you know, that Saturday morning, my Saturday morning joy was to take at least 1 to 2 pounds of bacon, fry it all, and eat it all in one sitting. So my wife and I went camping one day. I was in church now. And I had my Saturday joy with me. So Saturday night, I barbecued 1 pound or 2 pounds of bacon. And I sat there and stuffed myself. But I couldn't eat it all. So I said, well, you know, this is good stuff. So I left it in the frying pan, put a lid on it, and I was going to have it for breakfast. So I had it for breakfast, heated up for breakfast. I told my wife, I said, would you have like a piece? She said, no, thank you. I ate the whole thing. And after that, I had a volcano in my stomach. There was a lot of germs in that stuff. And heating it up didn't kill it. And so we had to stop camping. She had to pack me in the car. I had to empty myself out at a few places. We came home. And I learned this, that you don't live like that. If I would have read Leviticus chapter 11, I could have been saved all that trouble. God simply said, you know, don't touch the pig, don't eat it. I've never been sick. So I learned my lesson. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And some of you says, well, it's a boring reading. It's must reading. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Let's just slow down now. If you're like me, who in the world is Melchizedek? Most people don't know who he is. Well, in the Old Testament, he was a king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. He was also a high priest, and Abraham gave tithe to him. Who is Aaron? That's the brother of Moses. For the priesthood being changed, that is made of necessary a change also the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, that's not a Levitical tribe, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. It is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. Let's read verse 60 now. Who is made not after the five books of Moses of physical commandment, but after the power of endless life or eternal life. For he testified, you are a priest forever to the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the witness, and then profitless thereof. For the law, let's read out what it means. For the five books of Moses made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest, as Jesus. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Every year, the high priest, matter of fact, every year the high priest would go and sacrifice year after year. Jesus became the high priest once he made a sacrifice. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because he was not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, look in verse 25 now. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. I want you to think now. Let's go back now to Israel. Every year the high priest will go into the holiest of holies, sprinkle the blood. Come on out. Sprinkle blood on the people. But no one got saved. That priest couldn't save. Here's Jesus now. Get off the cross. Goes up into heaven. Brings with him his blood. He brings the blood into heaven. Goes before God the Father. Stands before him and said, Father, here is my blood. The Father looks upon it and said, I accept the blood. It will cleanse. It's done. You are a high priest forever. We sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Sprinkling us. Well, we don't have to have the blood on us now. But when we come to Christ, the blood is applied to us. And we are saved by the second covenant between God the Father and God the Son. The first covenant, God and Abraham could not save. The second one could. So we now have an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He's able to save them to the uttermost. They come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's, for this he did once, but he offered him up himself. For the law, for the five books of Moses, makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the five books of Moses, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I'm sure you've read that chapter before. Couldn't understand it. Boring. Simpson, oh, I don't know about this. Law, testimony, you know, I don't know. But we need to understand, because this is how we are saved. Let me ask you this now. If you Tuesday meet a Mormon, get two of these missionaries, so-called, I call them Hell's Angels, and they simply come into your house and they flag you down and says, now, you know, can we tell you about Joseph Smith? And you says, well, I don't need Joseph Smith. They would say, well, why not? Well, I got Jesus. Well, we got Jesus too. Well, I've been born again. Oh, we also born again. They changed the terminology to fit ours. Will you be able to simply say, well, let me tell you, here's the first covenant, here's the second covenant, this is what the high priest did and could not do, this is what Jesus did, and that's why I'm saved. But you see, most of us could not even explain that. We would say, well, you know, I just attend church, or you can call a pastor, you can call an elder, a deacon, but you need to know this yourself. Let me ask you this question. As we're coming into the time of the Antichrist, and you get arrested, and you put on trial, is there enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Would there be enough evidence in a court that they would say this man or woman truly is a Christian? Or would they simply say, well, this guy doesn't even know what he's talking about? It's serious. I'm going to go one more point. Turn up to Romans 3. And I was warned by Charles. He said, you will not get through this today. Well, we got some good testimonies. And I didn't get through. We're going to look in Romans 3:20. Reading the New Testament. Let us look at some passages in the New Testament in context of what we just learned. In Romans 3:20, we read this. Therefore, by the deeds of the five books of Moses, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the five books of Moses is the knowledge of sin. Okay, we understand that now. But now the righteousness of God without the five books of Moses is manifested, being witnessed by the five books of Moses and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all that they believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again now, what was the issue at the time Paul wrote this? The issue was, the Jewish leadership said, you got to come in by the five books of Moses. Circumcision, do this, sacrificial law got to be kept. The apostle said, no. We are saved by grace. This was a battle in the New Testament. Are we saved by grace? Are we saved by works? So when we read this, we cannot go and apply that to something else. Let's move on here. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Here again we go to his blood now. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justify of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the five books of Moses. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, and circumcision means Jews. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the Jews by faith, and the Gentiles uncircumcision through faith. Look at verse 31 now. Do we then make void the five books of Moses through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the five books of Moses. Let me ask you this question here quickly. We are seeing the United States laws breaking down. Abortion, homosexuality, profanity, all kind of things. The latest now is that the court, a federal court decided, a federal judge decided that it is okay to use the F word and filth and stuff on television and radio. There's no problem any longer. Now, should we then say, if we are now going to be persistent, if you say, I'm saved by grace, I'm living by grace, I don't have to keep anything God said, then you should shut up. You should simply say to the United States Supreme Court, take them all out. The Ten Commandments are no value today if you're under grace. Take every commandment of God out if you're under grace. What kind of nation will we have? A lawless nation. Lawless. Can you imagine if they would simply say in California that from today, 2 o'clock, all traffic laws are void? We have voided all traffic laws. We have no more traffic laws in California. What do you think will happen when you drive home? People says, well, praise God, I can run a red light. Who cares? I don't have to stop for the stop signs. I can drive on the right side or the left side of the road. It doesn't matter. I do what I want to do. I drive in the center of the road. You know, I'm under grace. It would be chaos. And yet, we have not understood in our minds that most of us, when we say, I'm under grace, I don't have to obey these laws, it is not something you thought out, but this is something that you repeat as a parrot. Somebody told you that down the road. And you haven't thought it out. You haven't studied it out. I'm going to have to simply stop right here and pick this up next week. But I want you now to do something that is needed. If you didn't study the sermon from last week, get the outline back and study the first and the second covenant. Then take this outline here and study it so when you come next week, you have read every Bible verse. You looked it all up. So when we begin to discuss it, you can say, I understand. You shall not steal is one of the commandments. What would you say if I, as a pastor, simply walked out to the parking lot and says, I like this car. And I would come up to you and say, you know, hand me over your keys. I'm going to take the car right now. I'm just going to take it from you. And he says, why? Because I want it. I like it. And he says, but you're stealing it from me. Hey, I'm under grace, man. Grace. Just hand over your keys. If you don't, I'm going to take them from you. I'm going to punch your lights out. Well, you can't do it. You can't hurt me. Hey, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want to do. I can even kill you. I'm under grace. Then I take everything you got. Do you see what is happening in America and in the world? We have become lawless because we have rejected God's word and not understood what it stands for. Study it. And then we come back and finish this next week. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I was not able, Lord, to really finish this message. But Father God, I got a good stab at it. And I pray for every person that was here today and every person watching me later on. They would take these outlines and simply say, I got to find this out for myself. I got to know this stuff. Father God, create the hunger for the Word of God in our people. A hunger that cannot be satisfied until they have understood it. They read it, understood it, looked up in Father God in their Bibles and learned it. I thank you for that, Father. And oh God, as we give the invitation today, if there's someone who's not saved, I pray, Father God, you would convict them today to say, I'm a lawless person. I need to come to Christ. And all you have to do is to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, rose on the third day. Now I'm going to make you my Lord and Savior. And I'm sorry for my sins. I repent right now. Jesus, come into my life and take over, be my Lord and Savior. That will save you. His righteousness. If you're backslidden, maybe you need a healing. You might have a disease. Maybe you want more power. Maybe you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Whatever it is, would you come? Thank you, Lord, for drawing these people to you right now. In Jesus' name, as the altars are open and the elders are standing there with the deacons, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series, Destroying the Works of the Devil, and was entitled, Defending the Bible. Most Christians think the word law in the New Testament simply refers to the Ten Commandments, but it really refers to the five books of Moses, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is from these books that we receive the moral, practical, and sacrificial laws. Jesus only fulfilled the sacrificial law when He died upon the cross, but some contend that the cross also nullified the moral and practical part of the law as well. While they have nothing to do with salvation, they have everything to do with being obedient to the commandments of God. The Apostle Paul taught salvation by grace and not by works, but he never made God's law void. Instead, He established it through Jesus Christ. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1247. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.